Revelation chapter 22. This is it, guys. We are at the end of our study in Revelation. This is a sad day. Very sad. But this has been an awesome study as we have been just rocking and rolling through the book of Revelation. We began this study. I have no idea when we began the study, but it was a number of months ago. Does anybody have any idea? Was it like back? Oh, I think it was back in September. That's when it was. And so we've been going through it for the last many months, and it's been great. Next week, you're all wondering, what are we going to be doing next week? What's the next book? Actually, next week, we're going to have a guest speaker, and his name is Randy Dyke. Randy's going to be sharing the word with us next Sunday, and so that's going to be great. So don't make that a time where you can go, okay, well, we're going to go check out some other churches now. No. I know how that works. Randy, wave your arm. That's Randy. He's the big bouncer back there. So he's going to be sharing the word. It's going to be great. After that, we're going to be getting some different stuff. The book of 2 Maccabees. We're going to do a little study. I'm teasing you. We are going to be getting into the book of Exodus after Revelation. We've done Genesis, so we're just going to continue on with where we left off in the Old Testament, get into Exodus. And that is just an awesome, fascinating, exciting book once again. As we get into that, you're going to hear me say, this is just great. This is just, you know, the best book. And the same thing I said about Revelation, same thing I said about Genesis. But that's just because the word is so good, isn't it? So that's where we're going to be in a couple weeks, the book of Exodus. But first, let's tackle chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, last week, as we were looking through chapter 21, we were looking at the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that was coming down out of heaven. This glorious new creation, the old things, the former things have passed away. In fact, those things of the old ways are not even going to be brought to memory any longer. Everything that we can think about today is going to be cleared, because we are going to be ourselves a new creation. We are going to be in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where we are going to be dwelling. And so we saw that new Jerusalem that was coming down. It was radiant. It was sparkling. It was just beautiful, as we saw the many splendors of jewelry all encompassing the walls and such. It was a huge place. Remember, it was 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles wide, about the size of the moon. Now, if you take into consideration, just kind of doing some mathematics about all the various people that have been saved, and you just, you know, calculate it to be in the millions and millions of people that are going to be there. Remember, we're going to be in these glorified bodies. We're not going to be limited to our physical limitations that we have today, gravity and stuff like that. And so there could be people way up in the far corner. There could be people way down here, people all over the place. And it's been thought that if all the people that are going to be in heaven are there, every person is going to have for themselves 1 square mile of space just for themselves. That's a lot. In fact, I was talking to my mom yesterday, who was talking to somebody in her family about this, and he was beginning to question about heaven. You know, the Bible just doesn't make sense to me. If everybody goes to heaven that's saved, where's there going to be room enough for everybody? That just doesn't make sense. And I'm thinking, come on, can we limit God? Is he going to be building this thing as he's been doing for the last 2,000 years? Building this thing all of a sudden to have everybody move in and go, oh man, I really didn't think this through too well. You know, I should have put another wing over there, and oh man, you know, and everybody's going to be crammed into one corner. Well, no, God knows better than that. And so this is going to be a wonderful place. And now as we get into chapter 22, we're going to be looking at a bit more detail, a little bit more closer at the insides of this New Jerusalem, our heavenly habitat that we are going to be spending eternity in. And we see first off in verse 1 that there is a pure river there of water of life. It's clear as crystal. Notice that it is clear. When we think about rivers today, what comes to mind oftentimes? The Fraser River. That's the river that is just dominant in the lower mainland. And you look at that river. Anybody want to go swimming in there? No, thank you. The thing is brown, it's dirty. I lived in Kamloops for a time, and we had the Great Thompson River that flowed through Kamloops. It was beautiful. It was a nice setting. But same thing. It was brown. It was dirty. It was not too nice to be, you know, swimming in. And think about this now. Here, as we set our sights on heaven, we see this pure river. It says that it is clear as crystal. Could you imagine that? Have you ever been by a stream or a river that's just totally clear? You can see right down to the bottom. Oh, isn't that beautiful? You just go, oh, that's inviting. I want a piece of that. I want to jump in there. It's inviting. It's refreshing. And this is the way this river is. We see it's clear as crystal, unpolluted. You see, there isn't going to be any pollution in heaven. There isn't going to be anything that is going to contaminate. This river is clear. It's pure. And we see throughout the Word some of the blessings of being by a river. The river oftentimes pictures peace and prosperity and also pleasure. In Psalm 1, it shows us the fruitfulness of being by the river. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So he's focused on the Word, and notice what happens. "He shall be then like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see, this river that the Word often talks about is a source of prosperity, pleasure, peace. Now remember in chapter 21, we saw in the first verse, this new creation didn't have any sea any longer. There was no great body of water that would separate as the seas do today. And in the Bible, we looked last week how the sea is oftentimes symbolic of evil or turmoil. Well, that's gone. But replacing that body water, we now have this pure water that just symbolizes this fruitfulness, this life that we have in the Lord. This idea of the water of life, as it says there in verse 1, it's an exciting one. It's something that Jesus promises to those that follow him. And you see, in that idea, or in that, it has the idea of salvation. The one thing that truly will satisfy your life, the one thing that will satisfy your soul, is encountering the salvation, that free gift that Jesus gives to you. It's the one thing that will quench your longing in your thirsting soul. Jesus said, as we remember studying through that in John, as he met the woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you expect to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?' she went on to say, 'who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" You see, that's the water, the living water that Jesus gives. And here we see it's a pure river of water of life. And he goes on to say in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, on the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If anyone thirsts, he says, let him come unto me. You see, every person is born with that thirst in their life. It's a thirst that can only be quenched with a relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what we were created for. That's what we were designed for. And every person is looking to try to fill that thirst in their soul. And too many times, they choose the wrong quencher. And it turns out to be something that does not quench them at all. It turns out to be something where they will continually thirst after. In fact, that's Satan's plan, isn't it? To present something to people that looks good, that looks like it's going to satisfy, but what happens? It just keeps them wanting to partake of it, to try to satisfy that thirst. But only in Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him do we finally have that thirst quenched. And it comes from salvation in Him, that living water that will flow into our lives. You see, heaven is not going to be a place of longing. I'm glad for that. There's not going to be any need for, or there's not going to be any idea of being thirsty, of desiring something. It will be a place where you will experience every single need and every single want. You're going to find it met in Jesus Christ. And the water comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it says. He is the source of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So that's our source, guys. The river that flows from the Lamb, or from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in heaven, there's not going to be any need. Not going to be any wants. It's totally met in Jesus Christ. And that water of life is there as that reminder for us. And look at in the middle of its street in verse 2. And on either side of the river was the tree of life. And it bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now that's interesting. Every month, does that mean that we're going to be having calendars in heaven? I thought when we go into eternity, we just live on and we're not going to be counting the days. Well, no, that's I don't believe that there's going to be any kind of a format of time. There's no time. We're beyond time when we're in eternity. But John is just trying to equate this to something that he can kind of understand in his own finite mind, in his own earthly thinking. He's seeing this these fruit being, you know, grown every so often. He's going, well, okay, it's every month. That's something he can relate it to. But in heaven, there's not going to be any calendars. You're not going to be having any schedules to keep. It's not going to be a good time. Not worried about time. You notice when you're on vacation, the watches just kind of get put aside. You don't, you know, you just out walk around. What time is it? I have no idea what time is it. It's, you know, oh, it's 8 o'clock, man. I've 8 o'clock and I haven't even had lunch yet. You know, you're just going on. You're just not caring about time or scheduling or calendar. It's great, isn't it? Man, I just can't wait to throw out that calendar when we're in heaven. But here we're introduced now to trees. We were introduced to trees at the beginning of the Bible. They're in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And now it ends also with the tree of life. Do you notice any tree here that we're not to eat of? Nope. And as we continue on to this chapter, you're not going to see anything that says, but of this tree, do not eat. You see, it's all going to be fair game for us. There's not going to be any limitations, no restrictions. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it was in verse 15, when the Lord said, here's the tree that you are to eat of, and all of its fruit will be meat for you. You can eat of it all. And then in verse 16, you see the big word, but. It's a big but there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die, it says in Genesis 2, I think verse 16. But here, Revelation 22, no buts. Isn't that great? That's going to be a good thing. It's all fair game for us. Have you ever wondered if we're going to be eating in heaven? Well, here you have it, guys. I think this verse makes it kind of clear that we're going to be eating, we're going to be partaking of the fruit. And I believe that this is going to be no ordinary fruit. Have you ever been into just a really juicy, ripe piece of fruit? Whether it be a peach or watermelon or something. I mean, you just devour that thing. And it's like juice is running down your chin, getting all over your shirt, and you don't care. This thing's so good. You're just relishing in this thing. You know, I believe we're going to be seeing fruit that we've never encountered before. And this is going to be good. This is heavenly fruit. This is going to be good stuff. And I'm just going to devour this. I tell you, no limitations. It's giving fruit all the time. It's going to be good. Now, the Bible has been seen as the account of three trees. As I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden. And there contained two trees in that garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees that we know of by name, at least. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life was fair game. That was fine. Eat of that, no problem. The other, they were told, if they ate of it, it would bring death. Now, here's Adam and Eve. Two trees. The tree of life, sustained, continued life, or the tree that's going to bring death. Now, you would think, this is a no-brainer. Adam, Eve, hello. What's the deal? Take the tree of life. You're going to be happy. You're going to live forever. It's not going to be any problems. This is going to be great. This is the right path to take. But what did they do? Well, you know, that tree is kind of intriguing. That tree looks kind of different. Why don't we try that? Let's partake of that fruit. The tree that the Lord said will bring death. That's the tree that they ate of. And you think, hello, what's the matter with you guys? What's going on in that little head of yours? You were supposed to be smart people. And yet you make a decision like that? And they chose the wrong tree. Why would they choose the cursed tree? But before we get too critical of Adam and Eve, we need to take stock of our own lives. Because we see man so many times making the same folly in their lives today. Choosing the wrong path. Making the wrong decision. And you see, to erase the curse that eating of that tree, eating of that fruit, brought upon their lives, to erase that curse, God introduced another tree. And it was the tree of Calvary. And through this offering, man's sin was atoned for. Any man that accepted this sacrifice would gain life in Christ. And as I said, yet we see the same decisions being made today too many times. People are bypassing the tree of forgiveness to follow after their own path, to go down their own road. God says, here you go, guys. We've got the tree of life, the tree of forgiveness. And God says, here we've got the tree of forgiveness for you. It's a no-brainer. Yet how many people do we see in the world today? How many friends do we have? How many family members do we have that say, you know what? I'm going to try this route instead. I'm going to go down this path instead, taking that wrong path today. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. God has provided us with life, and all we need to do is receive it. And in heaven, we see this tree of life that's supplanted from the Garden of Eden and now being fruitful in heaven. And so this tree that we are going to be partaking from in all of eternity, there will no longer be any other choice for us. We've made our decision, and that's why we're in heaven. We've chosen the tree of forgiveness at Calvary that's forgiven us and cleansed us from the curse that was brought on from the first tree. And now we get to enjoy that third tree in heaven. And notice it says that its leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is an interesting verse. For the healing of the nations. Well, what nations? Is there going to be sickness? Do we need healing in heaven? I thought there's going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying. Why does there need to be healing now in heaven? Well, let me know when you have the answer. Verse 3. No, I'm kidding. You see, the Greek word there that's translated healing is literally therapia. And from that word, we get the English word therapy. Very interesting. And so it's not implying a healing from sickness or pain, but rather a maintaining of health. The leaves are going to be therapeutic for us. Our lives are going to be enriched even in heaven. That's the connotation it has there. This is what really this is implying when we see the leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's therapeutic. Your lives are going to be enriched from it. Have you ever gone and just gotten a great massage somewhere? Man, that can be therapeutic, can't it? I went to Romania one time, and I was with Pastor Ken. He's the pastor down in Linden. And you see, everything in Romania is like super cheap. The cost of living is down and everything. And so everything is just cheap. And so we went to this place, this clinic that, you know, does massages and stuff. And you see, you can go in there and get like an hour massage for like $10. I mean, it was like, this was a no-brainer. This was like, oh, come on, you got to do it. Here, you know, you go someplace and like massage therapy, it's like, what, $100 for, you know, 5 minutes or something? I don't know, it's ridiculous. So we went, now, I mean, before you get the wrong idea, I mean, this is like, you know, Romanian, you know, just tough, you know, you lie down there, I give you, you know, and no whining or I'll throw you out the window, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, you just, you know, so it's, and they're just cranking on your back and I'll tell you though, it's therapeutic. After the numbness went away and stuff, I mean, it was very therapeutic. It was great. I'm like, man, and I just left. I'm just like, oh, this is great. You just feel enriched. It's great. It's wonderful. And here, the leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. Now, J. Vernon McGee has an interesting take on this. Listen to what he says. He says, I personally believe that the bodies of the earth dwellers, now remember, when we're in heaven, there's the new Jerusalem, there's also the new heavens, or the new earth as well. And it seems and appears that there are going to be those nations that have went through the millennium that have been saved, those people that have been saved after the millennium, that are different from the bride of Christ, different from the church. And they will be there in heaven. They're still going to be in eternity, and everything's going to be fine, everything. And they will have access into New Jerusalem, as we're going to see later on. But this is what J. Vernon McGee says. I personally believe that the bodies of the earth dwellers in eternity will be different from the bodies of the believers in the church who are to be like Christ. That is, their bodies will be like his. The bodies of the earth dwellers may need renewing from time to time. This may be the reason that they come up to the New Jerusalem, not only to worship, but also to be renewed physically and spiritually. At least the prevention is there. So that's an interesting take and something to think about. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So we see right away in verse 3, there won't be any more curse. There's no curse that's bringing pain or death or sickness. There's no need for healing of that sort. But there will be people that will come and just have this enrichment, this therapeutic touch that just enriches their lives. And they'll come into the New Jerusalem. There shall be no more curse. No more curse, guys. Think about that. Oh, man, bring it on. I long to live in a day when we are no longer under the curse. And that originated there in Genesis chapter 3. Why don't you flip over there with me? Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at what took place there. Right after Adam and Eve decided to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Satan was tempting them with, God comes. He first of all curses Satan in verse 14 and 15. And look at verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So ladies, God did not intend that whole laboring process to be as difficult as it's been. That's something that was brought on by the curse because of sin. If the curse wasn't there, ladies, you could just walk around, you know. Honey, I think I'm ready to... Oh, yep, there it is. And there you go, just out, no problem. You just walk along. Okay, let's continue playing tennis. I'm ready, let's go. You know, no problem. And notice also that it says, your desire shall be for your husband. Ever wonder why husbands and wives just seem to have this conflict sometimes? Not necessarily conflict, but, you know, this. Sometimes ladies can really say, you know, listen, honey, you know, I think you're doing the wrong thing here. Let me, you know, just you see, the desire now is going to be for the husband. Part of them, that's something that came from the curse as well. And look at what he says to man in verse 17. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So first of all, we see that man now, because of the curse, is going to have to labor. He's going to have to work the ground to grow the crops and vegetations to feed them. It's going to be a struggle. It wasn't that way before the curse. But now because of the curse, there's thorns and there's thistles, there's weeds that pop up, and you need to till the ground, you need to work it. You know, now that we have a house, we've got a lawn that we need to maintain, and I'm just looking at our lawn. It's getting longer and longer, and I've been putting it off because I know once I start cutting this thing, man, it's just going to just keep getting worse and worse, and I've got to keep up with it and cut it. And it's just getting to be a jungle right now. I hope it's sunny tomorrow, because then I'm going to get out there and cut it. But that's all because of the curse. So when I'm pushing my lawnmower, you know, I'm just like, Adam, you idiot. Look at what you've done to me now. And then, of course, we see the curse brought on death. And so in heaven, there will be no more curse. Oh, that's good. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We are going to serve him. You see, we are in that day finally going to fulfill the desires of our hearts. We are finally going to fulfill that which we were totally and truly created for. Listen to what John Corson says. Ours will not be the service of one who drags into work at the last moment, dreading the day ahead. No, ours will be the service of one who says, oh boy, this is what I always wanted to do. That's the kind of service that we're going to be doing. Oh, this is what I always wanted to do, and yet I never had the time to do it. I never had the full ability to do it. Oh, I never had the resources. But now I'm fulfilling that which I've always wanted to do. I'm serving you, Lord, in the way that you have designed for me to serve you. This is glorious. Guys, this is not going to be some kind of heavy thing. Oh, serving the Lord, as though we picture God sitting in a lawn chair and people are fanning him, you know, bringing lemonade, you know. Come on over here, I need a little bit more ice. You know, no, that's not the kind of service we're looking at. It's going to be the service that just fulfills us. We're complete in it. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Wow. They shall see his face. You see, nobody's been able to see God's face. Even Moses. Remember when he asked to see his face? God said, no, but I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I will pass by you. And I will remove the covering from your eyes and you shall see the afterglow. That's all that Moses got to see. And that was enough to just cause him to glow. But he could only see the afterglow, just the backside of God. No one could see his face and live, but in heaven we are going to be seeing his face. And I believe that's going to be the greatest part of heaven. To have this fellowship with God that we have not encountered in such a way as of yet. We are going to be in this close communion with our Heavenly Father. Seeing his face. Enjoying intimacy like we've never experienced before. It's true communion, guys. It's going to be awesome. And we think about all the treasures of heaven. We think about all the wonders of heaven, but guys, this is going to be the greatest part right here. True fellowship with God. Communion. Seeing his face. Seeing him truly as he is. And notice Christ's name will be on their foreheads. Wow. That's going to be good too. You see, today we too often see people in their sin and error, rather than seeing them as Christ sees them. In heaven, we'll all be reminded that we are in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore from now on, regard no one according to the flesh. Paul said, no longer are we going to look at people according to the flesh, according to their failures, according to their shortcomings. No, we don't want to look at anybody or acknowledge anybody according to their flesh, because we're all flawed. We will all see failures and mistakes. Paul says we want to look at them in Christ. See them as Christ sees them. And you see, when we get to heaven, we're going to have his name upon us. upon our foreheads. Nobody is going to be able to walk around heaven and go, wait a second, how did that person get in? What's that guy doing here? And we're going to notice, oh, that's right, he's in Christ. He's got the name on the forehead. That's how he made it. Though I remember him on earth as being this guy that just didn't seem like he had it together, he's in Christ. That's the access. We're all going to be branded, guys. Branded in heaven. It's going to show our identity, our passport, our citizenship, our access to God. And it's all wrapped up in his name. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. He's going to be illuminating all of the heavens. All of eternity is going to be illuminated by God. Not going to be leaving any place and somebody yelling, you forgot to turn off the light. No light switches. God's going to be illuminating everything for us. You see, in his light, we see light. And that's true for today, guys. The more that we find ourselves coming before the Lord, just abiding in him, being in him, the more that we begin to see that light, the more that we begin to comprehend the things of God, the more we begin to let our light shine. So we begin to let his light dominate us. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, we've been looking at some pretty incredible stuff the last few Sundays. The millennial reign of Christ, new creation, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. The glories found there. Some of you might easily begin to think, this just is beginning to sound a little too good to be true. I mean, can it really be so? Is this true? Well, for those of you that might be kind of evaluating these things, God puts a good word in here for you. He said to John, these words are faithful and true. And he said them again in Revelation 19, verse 9, and in Revelation 21, verse 15. These words are faithful and true. You can count on it. You can believe in it. Don't have to doubt it. Don't need to question it. This is true. What you're reading is reality. What you're reading, it's going to happen. These words are faithful and true. And you can hold on to it. You can trust it because God said it. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. It's interesting, the Lord God of the holy prophets, he kind of identifies himself with the holy prophets. Who did what? Also wrote prophetically with 100% accuracy. We don't question any of that. And the Lord says, hey, I'm the same God that spoke through these prophets that gave a 100% accurate prophetic word. And so again, so are these things that you're reading here. It's 100% accurate. It will come to pass. And he says, they must shortly take place. And then it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, some of us might look at that and go, well, Lord, if you consider 2,000 years quickly, I'd hate to see what you think of as being a long time. Behold, I'm coming quickly, yet this was written 2,000 years ago. Was John wrong? Did he misunderstand something? Was John presupposing a little too much here? What are you talking about? Must shortly take place, and behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, it's not quickly as we would understand it. It's not to mean that it's happening soon, but it's going to happen quickly, meaning it's going to come swiftly. In other words, when these events begin to happen, it's not going to take long. When you begin to see these things happening, what did we see at the beginning? We saw the churches. A look at the history of the church. And then we looked at the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1. John was told to come up here. Let me show you things which must take place after this. The rapture. And then we entered into that 7-year tribulation. So what Jesus is saying is when these things begin to happen, you know that my coming is going to be very quickly. When the rapture takes place, he's going to be coming back within 7 years. It's going to happen quickly. It'll come swiftly. It's not going to take a long time for him to return. Have you ever been to Playland in a nice hot summer day? You ever gone on that log ride? That lineup is crazy. And yet, that's the only ride you want to go on because you want to get refreshed. You want to feel cool. You want to get wet. It's hot. And so you wait in that line. And you wait. And you wait. And you keep waiting. And finally, you get there. You get on that log. You're done. That's it. It's quick. But yet, the whole process was not quick. You had to wait a long time just to get there. But once you got on that log, boom, it was over before you knew it. And that's kind of the thing that Jesus is saying here. I'm coming quickly. You see, there might be a waiting process, but when things begin to happen, when you begin to go up that ramp on that log, it's going to be quick. Hold on. Fasten your seatbelt. It's not going to take long. Now, verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Well, let me read verse 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now John falls down again here, and he begins to worship the angel. He was rebuked for doing the exact same thing a few chapters ago in Revelation 19, verse 10. How could he do that? He was already told, don't do that. And yet he does it again. And yet, when we look at our lives, we realize that we oftentimes are no different. You see, we make mistakes, we sin, we fail, we mess up, no doubt about it. And we vow, I'm never going to do that again, that's it. I'm repenting of that, I'm not going to do any more of that sin. I can't stand it, I'm done with it. 2 weeks go by, 2 days, 2 hours, 2 minutes later, we can find ourselves right back struggling against that same thing that we said we are not going to have any part of again. We find ourselves being just like John is here. It's a battle. But praise to God who has cleansed us and forgiven us of every sin that we have committed and that we will ever commit. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, yeah, we're going to mess up. But you see, when we ask for forgiveness and repent of that, God just wipes that away. And you know what? There might come a day when we fail again and we think, oh, Lord, how can you take me back? I've done the same thing, Lord. And he's like, what are you talking about? Done the same thing. I have no record of you doing that before. I forgave you. I've forgotten it. I don't remember that anymore. And so oftentimes the enemy wants to come and make us feel like, you know, we failed and he wants us to beat ourselves up. But God's forgiven us. He's forgotten that sin. And yeah, we might still mess up. We just need to be faithful to go before him and ask for that forgiveness. And he will be faithful and just to forgive us. And we need to notice that John, he was just so overcome with such an awe that he had to worship. You see, when we get a hold of the beauty of God, of the things prepared for us, it's going to cause us to be worshipers too. We're going to be overcome with awe. And when we truly set our sights upon God and see just the glories, the blessings that we have in him, oh, you guys are going to be worshiping. You guys are going to be worshipers. There's not going to be a whole lot of things that are going to be able to stop you from worshiping God. Tune into the things of God. Focus on him. Get into the word and just see how you're blessed. And let that just compel you to be worshipers as John was. Not to go and worship an angel, but to worship God. And that's what the angel says. Worship God. Only He is to be worshipped. A great word by the angel. It's the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. And Jesus quoted it as being the greatest commandment when the Pharisee said, what's the greatest command? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. Love Him. Worship Him only. He's all that we need. Verse 10. And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Do not seal the words of this prophecy. You know, there are a great many of Christians that would rather just close this book up. They feel this book's too hard to understand. It's too prophetic. I just don't get it. I'm just going to leave it aside. I'll have those questions answered in due time. And people shy away from it. They get frustrated by its nature. But guys, the word is not to seal up the words of this prophecy. Don't seal it up. Get into it. Study it. Read it. Learn it. Understand it. And you're going to be blessed. This book has for us a built-in blessing, as we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. What does it say there? Let me read it to you. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those that do it, those that keep it. Get into the book of Revelation, guys. Talk about it. You're going to be blessed as you do. It's a built-in blessing for us. The time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. See, the times of Jesus' return is going to be characterized by both those people that are going to continue on in rebellion and sin. It will also be evident by those that will continue to seek after righteousness and godliness. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Lord is going to come rewarding you based on what you did in his name. Don't strive to do things for your glory or your credit, but do it for God's glory. And you will be rewarded for what you've done. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. See, the hypocrites in this day, and the Pharisees, they were going out and they were seeking to do things that they might be seen, that people go, oh, you're so righteous. You're such a super Christian. People were heaping this praise on them. God's saying, you know what? They've gotten their reward. But in whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord, whether people are seeing, whether people are acknowledging it, whether people are giving you credit for it. Don't worry about that. Do all that you do as unto the Lord. Serve Him in it, and He will come and reward you for it. You guys believe that today? We got people in the fellowship today that are just serving the Lord. And they're working, not looking for glory or credit. We have people that are working in Sunday school and serving in the nursery. And they're doing a great job. It's sometimes a thankless task. They're not doing it for the purpose of getting praise. They're doing it to serve the Lord. And with that attitude, they're going to be rewarded. Now that I've just mentioned them, I've just stolen their reward. So sorry about that, guys. But maybe there'll be more for you. But people will read this verse and they'll go, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And people will begin to think, oh, according to his work. So Is access to heaven according to my works? Is there things that I need to do to get, you know, entrance into heaven? No, that's not what the Lord is saying here. You'll be recorded or rewarded for what you've done, yeah. But it's not a salvation thing. There were those that came to Jesus and says, what must we do to do the works of God? She said, the works of God is this, that you believe in the Son of God. That you believe in His name. That's it. Just believing in Him. That's the work that gets you access to heaven. That gives you eternal life. That gives you salvation. Is believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. That He died for your life. And in Him, your sins are forgiven. And in Him, you have life. That's the work right there. It's not even work at all. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus was pre-existent before time and continues on through eternity. Nothing was before Him and nothing is after Him. And guess what? He is everything in between. He's all in all. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And James tells us not to be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Follow His word and commandments. You might say, well, what's the point following His word? I mean, I do that and life is still hard. It still throws, you know, wrenches into my plans and things are difficult. Well, yeah. It may be that way at times. But your reward is coming. And you are going to have the right to the tree of life. And there are going to be those that will come in that day and say, Lord, I read your word. I heard it many times. I sat in church every Sunday. I heard the word being preached. And there will be those that the Lord will say, I never knew you. You see, being just a hearer of the word is not enough. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word also. And this is what John is saying. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Following His word, living it out in your life. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Simply put, those that have not followed Christ will not be in this heavenly habitat. They will not have access to heaven. They are going to be in the lake of fire. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Interesting. The root and the offspring of David. He's the root because He was before David. He's eternal. He had no beginning. He always was. And He's the offspring because He came as a little baby, born in Bethlehem, born as one of us, from the line of David. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Gang, what an invitation we got. Amen to that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's a wonderful invitation that's given to us many times throughout Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And as we read already in John 7, verse 37 to 38, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, the only thing that's required of us is to heed this invitation to come. Many people say, oh, but I need to get my life sorted out first. Oh, I'm not good enough yet. Oh, I just need to go to church a little bit more before I come. No. That's not what the invitation says. The invitation is this: whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come. Do you desire? Then come. There's no requirement here. The requirement is this: are you willing to come? Then come. And we notice that it's an invitation open to all. There are those that are staunch Calvinists that will say, you know, only the elect of God can be saved. There's just limited atonement. Jesus died on the cross just for the elect. I don't see anything here in the Bible that speaks about whoever desires may come, only if you're of the elect. I don't see this verse saying, if you're the elect, then you may come. It says, whoever desires. That encompasses all of us. The invitation is open to all. And all we need to do is answer it. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, is it the plagues of the whole Bible, this book? Or is it the plagues of just Revelation? Well, who cares? Don't add to it. I don't want any of the plagues, whether they're from Exodus or whether they're from Revelation. I want no part of the plagues. And if you're questioning that, we'll just go back to Revelation chapter. Where do we see those things? In chapter 16, loathsome sores, the sea turned to blood. The waters are turned to blood. Men are scorched. There's darkness and pain. Do you want a piece of that? I sure don't. Don't add to the things that are in this book. It doesn't need our addition. It's complete. It's exact. It's perfect. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
He's coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let that be our prayer every day. Oh boy, I tell you, I pray that a lot. Take me away, Lord. I'm ready to go. Even so, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love how this book ends. I love how the Bible ends with this thought. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a way to end grace. It's all about grace. It's how we have a relationship with Christ. It's how we are going to be in heaven. It's all because of grace. Not because of what we've done, but because of His grace. You know, the Old Testament ends with a curse. They were under the law. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Right at the end of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. See, that's the law. It's heavy. It's burdensome. But now we end with grace, as this is how God now deals with man, based on the new covenant, based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's all about grace, guys. Live in grace. Show grace to others. Without grace, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on. Without grace, I wouldn't be sitting here talking before you. It's all about grace. And this is how it ends. Let that be on our minds always. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.